All right, the Pharisee and the publican. And from that, we want to be looking at ourselves, seeing myself. And this from Luke 18:9 to 14. Let me tell you a story. Ancient Greek myth tells of a young man who was breathtakingly handsome, and he knew it. Don't you hate that? Everyone who saw him fell in love with him. But Narcissus cared for no one but himself. He rejected every admirer with cold indifference, and one day he came upon a still pool of water. As he leaned over, he saw his own reflection and became instantly captivated. Not realizing it was only an image, he fell in love with himself completely and hopelessly. Didn't end well. Narcissus stayed by the water, staring endlessly at his own beauty, unable to leave the reflection he adored. In the end, he wasted away, consumed by self-love, and died beside the pool. From this story, we get the word narcissism, the condition of being so absorbed in oneself that all other relationships, all other responsibilities, all other realities fade away. A landmark study from San Diego State University found narcissistic personality traits increased 30% among college students from the 1980s to the 2000s, 1980s. And their book, The Narcissism Epidemic, concluded, we are living in an age of entitlement. When you are enraptured with yourself, you're entitled to everything. People should sort of respectfully bow as you walk by. Recent surveys by the Pew Research Center report 95% of teens use social media daily. A full 54% say they would find it hard to give up. Instagram, TikTok reward self-promotion, self-display, and self-comparison. We now document our life with selfies and share this treasure with the world. Who do we think we are? The American Psychological Association notes that from the 1990s onward, schools increasingly emphasized self-esteem over achievement. It's not what you can do. It's not what you know. It's how well you like yourself. Participation trophies became widespread in the early 2000s. They didn't do any good, but here you got this trophy. Studies show, however, inflated self-esteem does not improve performance, but does increase the sense of entitlement. I am owed. The Barna Group reports 65% of the Americans believe you must discover truth within yourself. Who else would be capable of that, you see? Among Gen Z, and I'm not really clear on who that is, but the number rises to 83%. Self is now recognized as the only source of truth or value, and it's not working. Mental health statistics reveal the failure of this self-focus. Despite unprecedented emphasis on self-esteem, anxiety, that's worry, and depression have risen over 60% since 2010, National Institute of Mental Health. Gen Z reports the highest levels of loneliness ever recorded. Some preachers have joined the chorus. You can hear them on TV. From pulpits, we hear your real problem is not sin, but low self-esteem. You simply need to believe how great you are. Now, what we believe about ourselves is important, but God's way of giving us significance is radically different from the self-centeredness of the world. The truth is, we must see God for who He is before we can see ourselves correctly. And this truth, I think, is powerfully taught in Luke 18:9 to 14. So let me call this a parable for the me first generation. I think it was my wife who first introduced me to the phrase me first. She noticed that with drivers, they drop in front of you, hey, it's me first, driver, you know. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about prayer in verses 1 through 8. While the parable of the persistent widow, we talked about that earlier, urged them to be bold and confident in their prayers, this parable balances the truth with a warning about the arrogance and confidence that alienates God, that separates you from God, makes you a foreigner from God. Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In Jesus' story, the Pharisee represents the one who trusts himself and from that lofty position despises and looks down upon others. Today we find their fraternity has grown considerably. Psychologist David Myers has written repeatedly about the self-esteem movement, narcissism, the cultural obsession with the self. And he reports that the inflated self is a very common feature in America. He said this, "The most common error in people's self-image is not unrealistically low self-esteem. That's not the problem. Rather, self-serving pride, not an inferiority complex, but a superiority complex." The Greek, the phrase which trusted in themselves, emphasizes that these people had a great confidence based on themselves. This means that the standard by which they judged themselves was, in fact, themselves. So compared to themselves, they ranked pretty high. I got a good mark. The scripture reveals that such confidence is a very dangerous illusion. No matter how bad you are or in how bad a condition you live, you will always measure perfect when measured against yourself. There's a real problem with this. The facts of life show us there really is evil in this world. But if we grant that everybody has the chance to say, "I'm okay because I like me," then we can't correct anybody. If someone else can be evil, is it not possible that I might be evil? You have to think about this. If I want to hear that my sins and my fears are false concepts, then I must finally conclude that Hitler's Holocaust was just an alternative life view. Hey, you just walked to the beat of a different drummer, you know? I wouldn't kill 6 million Jews, but, you know, hey. 2018, Chris Watts murdered his family in an attempt to start a new life with a mistress. He killed his pregnant wife, Shannon, their two daughters, Bella, 4, Celeste, 3. So let me ask you, shall I accept this as a healthy form of self-expression? No. This is evil. The final state of the self-absorbed is unshakable despair. Look at the world around us. While we were totally self-absorbed, we are also the most anxiety-ridden and emotionally insecure generation ever. The number of people suffering major depression has surged to 60% in the last decade. I'm going to the doctor more than I have in all my years, and now I can't escape without filling out a thing about whether I'm depressed or not. I want to pump me full of drugs, make sure I'm not depressed. That's depressing. Jesus said, because iniquity, sin, shall abound, what happens to love? The love of many will wax cold. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is just coldness, indifference, self-indulgence, Matthew 24:12. So it turns out that people who do their own thing erode their own stability and undermine the very foundation of society. Finally, everyone hides behind a dumpster and shoots at everyone else out of fear and self-preservation. Don't tell me what to do, or I'll shoot you. He says, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is characteristic. The attitude of law-keeping always looks down on those we consider less dedicated than us. The old Reformed theology tended to preach that the answer to self-exaltation was to emphasize our worm-like inferiority and the decrying of self, to say man is bad, 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 and can't do anything. And there is a truth to it that, but this is too much. What the Bible says is we need to get a vantage point where we can properly see the truth. That's the very point of the story Christ gives. So let me now look at the portrait of a religious performer, the Pharisee. And here he is in his glory, standing before the temple, looking up to God. If you can see the face, he has a little smile on his face. He's so happy that he can be so good. Please God, you see. Our concept of the Pharisee as a religious hypocrite was not the concept in the time of Christ. They represented the pinnacle, the very top of Judaism, since they were deeply religious and totally committed to upright behavior and their religious tradition. They were the ones who believed in the Bible, but they took it only as, how can I imitate that and let other people see how holy I am? The general public respected them highly as good men. But as it turned out, their view of religion stood opposed to the grace of God embodied in the person of Jesus. How often they looked at Jesus, who was helping the poor, the sinners, and they said, oh, he associates with sinners, you know. As Jesus begins his story, he speaks first of the man everyone would expect to be accepted by God. He comes to the temple to do his religious thing. He stood to pray, and he prayed out loud. Now, this is normal for a Pharisee. Jesus reveals the pretense involved when he says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. It could be translated to himself. He prayed with himself or to himself. This man does not really stand in the presence of God. He stands on a stage, and he's the hypocrite. He's the actor portraying the godly man to everybody else. He stands on a stage before the lesser people and performs his soliloquy about himself. He paints a glowing picture of himself to himself. He does not even try to compare himself to God, but is content to compare himself to those he knows are not as good. And so he lists his good works. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The law required fasting once a year on the Day of Atonement. As a group, the Pharisees fasted once a week. This man fasted twice a week. I've got the edge on the other Pharisees. He exceeded the law's demands by tithing all that came into his possession. So he is an upright man who is very certain and proud of his uprightness. Certain of it, proud of it. Jesus was not exaggerating or making fun of the Pharisees. Let me show you a prayer recorded in the Jewish Talmud dating from the time of Jesus. Here's the prayer. I thank you, O Lord my God, that you have given me my lot with those who sit in the house of Torah, the books of the law, and not with those who sit in the street corners. For they are early to work, and I am early to work. I am early to work on the words of Torah. They are early to work on things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and profit thereby. They weary themselves to no profit. I run, and they run. I run to the life of the age to come, they run to the pit of destruction. That's comparing self to the lesser people. Jesus does not imply the man was lying. He's telling the truth in his prayer. Matthew Henry says, we may suppose that he, this publican, was free, this Pharisee, was free from gross and scandalous sins. All this was very well and commendable. Well, what is his error? Three things. He had an inflated view of self. He seems to stand before God, but he has no appreciation of his sinful state. By contrast, when Isaiah saw God, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. Have you recently stood before God and seen yourself? Or is it just comparing yourself to other people? The second error, he had a deflated view of God. Where are the amazed words of praise and confession and petition? Again, he was not really praying to God, but to himself. And the third is that he had a distorted sense of values. He focused only on what he did and not on what he was. The thing that we learn about God as we study the Word of God is that he's more interested in why you do what you do than what you do. You can do good things for poor reasons, and you're condemned. Billy Sunday described a person as all front door. When you went in, you were in the backyard. He was all facade. It was all the front picture. It has often been said of Joseph Kennedy that he taught his sons, what you are isn't nearly as important as what you appear to be. Now, whether he actually said it or not, the sentiment captures a dangerous truth about our culture. We value appearance over reality, and the Pharisee would have agreed. You see who this guy is. You see what he's doing. You see how he has accepted his role as playing the part of the sinless person better than others. But let me introduce you to the portrait of a spiritual pauper, the publican. He doesn't stand up where the Pharisee is bragging about himself. He's far off. He's bowed down, not looking up to heaven. He beats his breast in pain for his sin. Just as the concept of the Pharisee in Jesus' day was of a religiously respectable person, so the concept of the publican was just the opposite. This is why Jesus chose these characters for his story. The Jews considered him as a traitor, the publican, the righteous considered him a robber, the respectable considered him an outcast. These, the publicans, were Jews who worked for the Roman conquerors. They had sold themselves for profit and were often personally corrupt and religiously unclean. And we're not told if this man was like the average publican, but we do know that while he wanted to come to God, he felt profoundly unworthy. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he stands at a distance. His body language speaks of humility, brokenness, repentance. In Luke 23:48, and all the people that came together at that sight of Christ's death, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. The publican acts as though he were in the presence of death. How awful this is, you see. His simple prayer is a cry to God. It's six words in the Greek. O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says the main point in this contrast lies in this article, the sinner. The Pharisee thought of others as sinners. The publican thinks of himself alone as the sinner, not of others at all. I'm standing before God and I'm the sinner. Matthew Henry, blessed be God that we have this short prayer upon record as an answered prayer, and that we are sure that he who prayed it went to his house justified. For so shall we be if we pray it, as he did, through Jesus Christ. This spiritual pauper is desperate. He's convinced that he's a sinner. He has no illusions. He asks for mercy because of his sin. He knows he's a sinner. This is no quiet prayer for general mercies of daily life. Help me feel good today. He's calling for the mercy of the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Day of Atonement, the covering of the shed blood. He asks for a cleansing of his sin. I want you to notice that he sees nothing in himself but sin, and that as a blockage to God. He asks of God nothing but atoning mercy. There is no comparing himself to other more evil publicans. The only comparison is to God. And he recognizes that he falls far short. Let's look then at the principle of approval, and that is God's courtroom. In verse 14, Jesus now, after the story, says, I tell you, this man, the spiritual pauper, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is a perfect back and forth. The word the publican went to his house justified. He says nothing of him feeling justified or nothing of him being reformed into a righteous man. The word justified, one of the Bible's great words, and it means one thing only. It means the publican was declared righteous. God had not merely forgiven the man, he had declared him to be righteous. So it's courtroom terminology. The judge has ruled and has judicially declared that the man is not only innocent of the charge, but also to be considered a righteous man. God calls him righteous now. The judge is a righteous judge. He's able to declare the admitted sinner to be righteous because someone was willing to pay completely for all the sinner's crimes. This is the great promise of the New Testament. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For you to be called righteous by God, it has to be done freely by grace, and that through the work of Christ. It is seen here as a great comfort to the repentant publicans and sinners, but it was a tragic note to the self-righteous Pharisees. Romans 10:3 points this out. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I don't need it, they said. I have my own righteousness. Their pitiful attempt to impress God with imperfection failed. Other sinners might be impressed, but the transcendently holy God was not impressed. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're not submissive. Their preoccupation with self-righteousness kept them from facing God and his righteousness. The publican had faced God with shame and repentance. Until we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness and God's gracious forgiveness in Christ, our images are built on a foundation of illusion and delusion. Build up your self-image, but it's all based on an illusion. Jesus proclaims the principle, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the one that I wanted to say. Exact basis. The word abased is the same word as humbleth. Everyone that humbles himself, that exalts himself, shall be humbled. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. It's just opposite. So the Pharisee's self-exaltation was a waste of his time. His religion was empty. His prayers were futile. His boasting foolish. He set himself up to be humbled. Now, the parable was not to teach us to imitate the publican's appeal, but to teach us to imitate the publican's attitude towards self and God. Think of yourself as he did. Humility is the way of life in the kingdom. The humble person is not a person with a large inferiority complex. who continually degrades himself. That's the mistake of that reformed way of doing it. I'm but a worm, you know, all that type of thing. See, the attitude of God is that I'm nothing in myself, but with Christ I can do all things. That's not worm-like. See. So who is he? Well, rather he's a person who's accepted God's evaluation of his life. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's unworthy. He knows he's helpless. Yet at the same time, he knows that by God's grace, he is righteous and exalted by God to full membership in his eternal family. A.W. Tozer said, "In himself, nothing, in God, everything." That is his motto. Let's take that as our motto. Who are you? In myself, nothing. In God, everything. When we see ourselves in the light of God's forgiveness, God's regeneration, new birth, and God's justification, we see ourselves biblically and healthfully. Self-fulfillment is not the product of self-absorption and self-deification. To find yourself fulfilled is not to brag on yourself. To know God truly, to bow before him humbly, to believe him gladly, those are the pillars of a godly and realistic self-image. Let me close with then a call to see ourselves clearly and come to God humbly. Recognize Jesus leaves us with a mirror and a doorway. The mirror shows us who we are. The doorway shows us where to go. The Pharisee had a polished religion, but a proud heart. He exalted himself, but Jesus said he went home unchanged. The publican said some six simple Greek words, translated, "O God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He cast himself entirely on the mercy purchased at the mercy seat. He humbled himself, and Jesus said he went home justified, declared righteous. Jesus presented this principle of approval. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The only way up is for you to be down and acknowledge it. So don't let this story be about two men long ago. It is a story about our me first generation. It is a parable for us. And so, I need to ask, which person are you? Are you standing before God with your self-made righteousness? Or are you standing afar off, crying out for the mercy found only in Christ? Let's adopt the publican's way, not self-exaltation, but self-evaluation. Not self-confidence, but Christ-confidence. Not self-righteousness, but God's righteousness. Not illusion, but truth. Not pride, but humility. A.W. Tozer, in himself nothing, in God everything. Please come to God as the publican did. So come honestly, come humbly, come repentantly. Sorry of your sin. Come without excuses, without comparisons, without pretense. And when you do, you will go down to your house justified with God's approval, declared righteous, welcomed into his family, lifted up by his grace. So may God give you the courage to see yourself truthfully, the humility to bow before him sincerely, and the faith to trust him completely. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given to us the standard of the two men, the Pharisee, convinced he was at the pinnacle of righteousness and therefore didn't need you to make him right. He was satisfied with his own self-exaltation. But the publican understood that the problem was who he was. He was the sinner in his eyes. He was the one who had failed. He was the one who was told to do right, but wasn't able to do it. We ask, Father, that you might help us to see that we stand before you as we really are. You who see the heart know who we really are. Whatever we might proclaim and be believed by others is an illusion compared to what you see for who we really are. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. If I were to die today, that would be the only thing that would be important, where I will be after death. For God has made you and me and every human to live forever somewhere. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me ask you to pray the prayer, even of the publican. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, the sinner. He can have mercy because Christ paid for your sin. If you don't ask for that mercy, then Christ has died for you in vain. It's only if it's received. Our Father, nothing is more important than this decision, whether these people are going to heaven or hell, whether if the stopping of a heartbeat, even sometime today, would send them to hell, send them to heaven. We just ask, Father, you might help them to know for sure, according to your truth, according to you who know everything, according to your word, that they're trusting in the work of Christ for God's glory, God's righteousness, and not our own. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.